Can you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? And we're thinking about the Jerusalem church, what it means for us to be church, the foundations built on the apostles, but now we come to the Holy Spirit. And let's read again verse 17. So this amazing thing happens, the sound of the violent wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in languages. And these people from all over the Mediterranean world have gathered for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they're hearing the apostles speaking in their own languages. And it's remarkable. They're amazed. What's happening? And this is what Peter says. Verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter, standing there, they've probably moved out of this big room because there's so many people gathering and they're into some public space, and Peter is saying, this is what it's all about. What you're hearing and seeing is the coming of the Holy Spirit who was promised by the prophet Joel. Peter is surrounded by the other apostles, the 12, and probably by the wider church as well. But Peter and the other 11 of the apostles, they are the foundation of the church for all time. We saw that last week, the foundation. And they're the foundation because, as we saw last week, they have had what we call the full Jesus experience. And I'm going to keep calling it that, the full Jesus experience. In other words, they've been there from the time Jesus began his ministry, right through all the miracles and all the teaching, right up to the last week of his life and all the extraordinary events then, his death on the cross, and then they've seen him risen from the dead. They've spent 40 days meeting him over that time since he rose from the dead, and now they've had these 10 days in prayer waiting for what Jesus promised, the coming of the Spirit. They've had the full Jesus experience, these people. But how do you get from these people with their experience on to what we read about in verse 41, 3,000 people being added to the church, and on through generations? How do you get from there to here today? Because there's a bit of a problem, and it's kind of summed up in a way in verse 7. These men are Galileans, these 12 apostles. They're uneducated, ordinary people. They're not a band of amazing showmen, entertainers, charismatic figures who can whip up a crowd and get people eating out of their hands. They're definitely not that. They're not especially smart. They're not forceful. They're certainly not manipulative. They are Galileans, and they're held in contempt where they're actually starting to start the church. You know, they're Galileans. These are just country bumpkins. Who are these people? They're never going to be able to start anything off in Jerusalem by the force of their personality or of their argument. And their message, in any case, is foolishness, because they're coming and they're saying, look, we're telling you about Jesus who died on a cross. And of course, anyone who died on a cross is a condemned criminal. How are you going to start a movement on that basis? Well, some people, faced with that kind of dilemma, then take up the sword or the gun these days, and they go on a military offensive to spread their message, and that can work. It's worked with at least one other major world religion in the past, and it can work. But that's not the approach they're going to take. The church is doomed. You know, one generation of people can have an incredible life-transforming experience, but the next generation is not going to go on the basis of the previous generation. They've got to learn things for themselves. Another's experience won't compel me to make a life-changing decision to follow Jesus. So despite the experience that the apostles and the woman and the 120 followers of Jesus have had in being with Jesus for 3 years. There's no hope for the future. The church is going to die with these people. I mean, imagine these people turning up and as they try to spread the message of Jesus, let's say in a big city like Ephesus, far away from the Jewish heartland, in the Greek-speaking, Greek cultural world. And they turn up in Ephesus, imagine that, and no one has even heard of Jesus. And they're all worshipping at their Greek god temples. And their heads are full of the ideas of the philosophers, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all these guys. And the apostles come into Ephesus and start telling them about Jesus, whom they've never heard of, who lived a long way away and is not in the world anymore. And he died on a cross. And he rose from the dead. Well, they're just not going to believe it. They're going to say, what's that got to do with us? The church hasn't got a hope. There's absolutely no way the Christian church is going to expand beyond those people who actually, personally met Jesus. It's just not going to happen. I mean, have you ever reckoned with that? Church has got no hope. It's never going to expand in any situation. Because we're talking about someone long ago, far away, who died on a cross. And we're asking people to follow him. How can we hope to make anything happen with that kind of basis? Unless the message is accompanied with power. As Jesus promised. We saw before he ascended to heaven, chapter 1, verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, about which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is not thinking that his movement is doomed once he's gone. And the reason he's not thinking that is because he knows that despite the fact that the basis of his church is really a bunch of very ordinary, despised Galilean country people, he knows that the Holy Spirit is going to give them power. And that's how the church exists today. And we need to take that on board. The existence of the church is the greatest miracle in the world today. So they're waiting in this upstairs room in Jerusalem after Jesus ascends to heaven. And we read that in chapter 1, verse 13. They're upstairs in this room in Jerusalem where they were staying. And they're praying. Verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. And they don't have to wait long, as Jesus says, in a few days. They don't have to wait long. And suddenly, 10 days after Jesus ascends, the day of Pentecost comes. He's been with them 40 days. Another 10 days brings us to 50. 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection at Passover time, we're now at Pentecost. And suddenly, verse 2, it's totally out of the blue. Like, they're expecting something to happen, but they don't really know what. And suddenly it does. Suddenly. To ensure that this doomed movement is no longer doomed, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's happening? Well, that's the question that the crowd have, especially when they're hearing languages they haven't heard since they left home to come to the feast. their own home language, their own native tongues, being spoken by the apostles who'd never ever spoken those tongues. And they're asking, what's going on here? What's happening? Well, Peter begins to explain that in Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is what's happening, says Peter. It's something God promised by the prophet Joel, and it's happening now. And it's happening in the last days. Now, this phrase, last days, turns up from time to time in the New Testament. And it's very important. What are the last days? You sometimes hear Christians say, we're living in the last days, meaning they think Jesus is about to return now. But that's not what it means. Because the last days start not just before Jesus returns, but they start just after Jesus left. The last days, says Peter, have started because the Holy Spirit has come. That's when the last days begin. When Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended, we're into a new age. And the Bible separates the world's time into ages. And when you move through Jesus coming and his resurrection and his ascension, you come into a new age. And it's called the last days in the Bible. And we're living in the last days right now. The last days have begun. And beginnings can't be repeated. Once something begins, you can't make it begin again. It's happened and it can't be repeated. So what's happened in the last days? Well, says Peter, God's poured out his spirit. Now, it's a difficult thing for us to get our heads around, is thinking about the Holy Spirit and who he is. And I use the word he rather than it, because we're not talking about like something like the wind that's like just a force. We're talking about a person. And not only that, we're not talking about like a ghostly person and sort of just like one of us, but without a body. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. We're talking about God himself. And I'm not going to go into this in too much detail just now, but just think of him in that way. He is God. And we're in a new age, the last days, of God's presence in the world by his Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit begins with what verse 17 calls a pouring out. And there are other images that are used about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he comes to fill, sometimes he comes to baptize, sometimes he comes upon people. But whatever it is, these apostles and the church have come into a new phase of the world's history. A new medium of the Spirit, a new encounter with God, a new quality of life in the Spirit. And the Spirit is poured out on all people, and that really means all kinds of people. So the tongues that the apostles are speaking and that the people are hearing, as it says in verse 8, each of us hears them in his own language, is a sign that what's happening is for people everywhere. Whether they speak Greek, or Aramaic, which is what Peter's probably speaking here, or whether they speak English or Gaelic or whatever they speak, the Holy Spirit is coming for everyone. All kinds of people. And as verse 18 says, men and women. And verse 17, young and old. But not indiscriminately. It's not like suddenly the whole world is filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's to what verse 18 calls my servants, God's servants. God's Holy Spirit is coming to God's servants, men and women, young and old, of all nations and people, those who are willing to serve God. The others watch, and there's a lot of watching going on in this episode, this day of Pentecost. Lots of people are watching what's going on and saying, we haven't a clue what's going on here, we don't want really to get too involved in this. And if that's what people are like with Jesus, then they stand aloof and they don't experience the Holy Spirit. But those who do, it says, they will prophesy, verse 17. They'll prophesy. Now, when Peter speaks about this, he's speaking about something that's for every Christian everywhere. So it's not the special gift of prophecy. or the special office of the prophet here. He's speaking about something every Christian does. And it's what Peter's doing here. It's telling others about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to empower every Christian to speak about Jesus freely and confidently. And what's going to happen is that because of the Spirit coming, this hopelessly doomed bunch of people are suddenly going to become the foundation of a worldwide all-time movement. And we get a real hint of that when, in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, there's thousands more watching that don't. It's not everyone. But the Spirit works in many hearts on that day. And they become followers of Jesus. And suddenly the church is a really very large contingent of the population of Jerusalem. A very significant body. Much bigger than the Jewish leaders who had crucified Jesus and whose opposition had spelled such trouble for Jesus' followers. So the Holy Spirit has come to take Jesus to the world, beginning with the apostles and the others with them. And we know that because when Peter finishes his sermon in verse 36, he's not speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, folks, you really need the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about Jesus. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit has not come to shine on himself. He's come to shine on Jesus. He's come to enable us to shine on Jesus in the world. And it's because of that that the church gets going dramatically and with power. So, can you see then how the church gets going? Can you see then how the church keeps going? How we as a church can have hope for the future? It's not because we're relying on people and saying, well, we've got a great future because we've got some really great people in the congregation. We've got a great future. If only you could say you've got a great future because you've got a great minister. Well, you know, some people do talk like that. They say, oh, come and hear our minister. He's amazing. I mean, they're not talking about me, but I see that in churches often. And that's not the future of the church. The future of church is when everyone who calls Jesus Lord and has the Holy Spirit in them speaks about Jesus. And things happen. That is the future of the church here and everywhere. And the Holy Spirit has come so that the church can begin and spread and keep going to the end of this age, to the end of the last days. He comes into our lives, and very briefly, we could spend a lot of time just thinking about what he does in our lives. Very briefly, he gives us first that sense we're not orphans anymore. We have a Father in heaven. And he gives us that sense of being equipped and prepared by God. He gives us what are called the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And the gifts of the Spirit that are special gifts for people to use to spread the message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit coming to people when they receive Jesus here at Pentecost and ever since is the difference between the church growing or just dying out. And so you and I need to live in the power of the Spirit. That's how we need to live. If the church can have any future, and if the people around us are going to receive Jesus and an eternal life, we've got to live by the Spirit. So we receive the Spirit as soon as we become Christians. But what often happens when people become Christians and they receive the Spirit, and they're really alive at that point often, very fresh, what often happens is they immediately begin to try and restrain the work of the Spirit in their lives. See, this is frightening. Now, this is the West Coast. You know,
We don't do the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes us want to speak about Jesus. We're too reserved for that. So we start putting the lid on the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible calls grieving the Holy Spirit. You want me to tell about Jesus, we say to God, but I want to be liked. I want to fit in my community. And so we quench the Spirit. You want me to love, we say to God, but we say, but I just want to be a private Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. I'm very happy to pray quietly in myself and read the Bible and go to church, but I don't want to be public. And I don't want to be out there. I want private privacy. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. So if we are quenching him like that, this threatens the life of the church, the future of the church, when we do that. You want me to fit in with God? You want me to fit in with you, God? But I want to fit in with the people around me. And we quench the Spirit, because we're going in the opposite direction to what the Spirit wants to lead us into. You want me to be generous? But I see so many things to spend my money on. You see how we quench the Spirit like that? You want me to pray? But I want to watch telly and catch up with the social media. You know, all these sort of things shut down the work of the Spirit. And sometimes Christians who started off brightly, they become very, very lifeless and heavy and dead. They had power, but they shut down the power. They could have loved, they could have prayed, they could have given generously, they could have seen people coming to Jesus, but they quenched the power. And I've done that. Probably everyone here. I've seen a few heads hanging, because that's sadly what we do. And that's when the church stops growing. Because we can't make the church grow by the force of our personalities. We can't make the church grow just because of the minister, or because of having a nice comfy place to come and be in. We can't make the church grow like that. We need the Holy Spirit to work through us. We're in the age of the Spirit, and the church only ever grows anywhere by the power of the Spirit. So we need to be, instead of blocking the Holy Spirit, we need to be channels of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to leave you today with, that challenge. Because God wants you to think of yourself as a believer in Jesus, to think of yourself as a channel of the Holy Spirit. And channels can get blocked. And if they're blocked, if your channels are blocked, think what blocks them. Think what's in the way. Think what's selfish. Think what's you saying, God, I don't want to let you take me in this direction, because I'm not comfortable with it. It doesn't fit with my image in the community. It doesn't fit with the people that I hang out with. No. Don't do that. Think of yourself as a channel. And come to God and say, well, God, I have to tell you, this is blocking the channel. And that's blocking the channel. And I'm very sorry about that. Because the blockages in the channel of the Holy Spirit flowing through my life to others are threatening the future of the church that I go to. Because if everyone is like me, with blocked up channels where the Holy Spirit should be flowing to other people through me, the church is doomed in a generation. So we need to be channels of the Holy Spirit. And we need to look at our lives, and this is a challenge to take away with you and for me to take away too. In the week ahead, think about this. What is in me that's blocking the Holy Spirit working through me, so that other people can see God's love in me, so that other people can see and hear about Jesus in me, and the forgiveness that Jesus offers, and the peace with God that Jesus offers? What is there in me blocking that? And if you see anything at all, just take it to God and say, Lord, I just don't want that anymore. Forgive me. Renew me as a channel of your Holy Spirit. And he will, because God is
abundantly merciful. He's very, 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 very patient with us. And he's seen it all before in people who get going well, and then they get all clogged up as channels of the Spirit. And then they come to God and say they're sorry, and they get going a bit, and then they get all clogged up again. We need to come to God and just start afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us to others without any blockages of selfishness, of greed, of wrong priorities, of a love for money or a love for popularity or a love for reputation, whatever. We need all of that to go so that the Holy Spirit can fill us and the church can grow and beloved people outside in our community can come to Jesus and with us worship our risen Saviour. Amen. Let's pray for a moment together. So Lord, we thank you for what we think about this morning. We pray that you will help us to be full of your Holy Spirit. If there's anything in us, Lord, that's stopping that, please take it away today, Lord, so that the church may have a future by your power working through us in people's lives. And please, if we haven't yet received your Holy Spirit because we haven't yet received Jesus, Lord, let this be the day. Let this be the day we ask him in and we're prepared to put away our priorities and all the things we want in order to get the better things that you want for Jesus' sake. Amen.